Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, we are so excited for you on today and so glad that you came and joined me on today. We're in for just another glorious, glorious time in the Lord on today. And I tell you, I want you to come right on in and just make yourself right at home. Be sure to grab your Bible. Now, on today, our lesson is going to be new love. And we're going to look at out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, verses 1 through 6. So as you're turning there, we're going to explore the word of the Lord on today as we contextualize it for the theological implication in the relevancy of today's living as we contextualize the word of the Lord for our lives today. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, and we're going to look at verse number 1 through verse 6, but before we go into the scripture text on today, I want to offer a prayer. Gracious Father, we come humbly but yet boldly unto your throne, asking, O God, that our tongue will be as a pen of a ready writer and speak a word unto thy people, God, in the name of Jesus, as you use these lips of clay that you have so fashioned with your own power. God, we ask, O God, that you would move by your power to bind, and we take this time to bind the emissaries of the adversary and every demonic attack that will come against even your word. And Father, we plead your precious blood of Jesus, of Yeshua, over this session. And Father, we thank you and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Let's look at our scripture on today. And verse number 1 through verse number 6. And it reads on this line. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shalt thou not give unto thy sons, nor their daughters shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thou shalt deal with them, and ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that ye are upon the face of the earth. Now, let's look at another scripture that I can just read it in your hearing, and that's going to be over in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, when the Spirit of the Lord came, the Lord gained dominion even in our lives, he teaches us to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And that's what we're going to look at, the new love that we're looking at on today. Now, we're going to examine one of the great doctrines about holiness and his special relationship with one love for God. Now, if you recognize holiness is not really is being taught much anymore. What we find is we hear a lot about the kingdom principles, and we hear about purpose, we hear about calling, we hear about the prophetic. But God spoke to my heart, and he said, Helen, when you're leading my people, keep my holiness before the people. And we want to look at this because it is a key part of our doctrine about holding fast to the holiness of God. Not only holding fast to it, but living it. Let's look at Hebrew again. Follow peace with all men. Now, we hear about that a lot, quite a bit. But there is a conjunction there that connects another word to that. And it said, and holiness. So let's take a look at that on today and things, and so that you can gain a better understanding about what it is and what it means in regards about holiness and our new love. We will see both that God is holy and that he empowers and requires his people to be holy. And we will also see how love compels us towards holiness. So these are some of the elements we're going to be looking at on today. And we're going to look at holiness function on two levels within mankind. First, God imparts holiness to an individual when he takes up residence in the individual's heart. We are holy because he is holy. And without him and in part, his imparted holiness and our holiness or righteousness is as filthy rags. So, with outside of him, our righteousness is like filthy rags in his eyesight. And we can see that over in Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 6. It will give you a greater understanding in regard about how our righteousness is just like filthy rags, our own righteousness. And so we must recognize that it is through the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is where we are and can be holy as well as righteous. Now let's take a look further. It's that it is because we are holy that we are set apart and act in holy ways. It is important to understand this sequence. We do not become holy by living a holy life. Now, I want you to catch this because this is deep. We are holy, and therefore we live a holy life. It is our love for the one who made us holy that compels us to live a life of holiness and a holy life. Now, the Word of God teaches us how to live holy lives. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey and be obedient to the teaching of the word. Now, clearly, not all people are holy. One cannot be both holy and profane. Not everyone is devoted or consecrated. Not everyone is set apart unto God who made them. The prophet Ezekiel observed a similar condition in Israel in his day. And the scripture read over in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. Her priest has violated my laws and have profaned my holy thing. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. And I am profane among them. Now, this is what Ezekiel was saying in his days as what was going on during that particular time. And so as we take a look closer into the word of the Lord on today, we're going to gain a better understanding and things as what was going on. Now, let's further look at what was taking place here. It said, but Ezekiel did not prophesy that day will come when God will remedy that problem. Ezekiel 42 and 40 verse 23 state, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Oh, my. Let us take a look further with new sets of lens and gain a better understanding as what's going on in our text, as well as what is required of us as children of God. What is God requiring of us as the people of God and things regarding his holiness? And let's take a look at that. And before we go forward, I want us to look also at the scripture text when it comes to Isaiah, which we spoke about just a few minutes ago. I wanted to get a better understanding as to even what that says here too as well, so that we can have a greater backdrop of what the scripture says. Isaiah 64:6 states, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we also do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And when we look at the word iniquity, iniquity means wickedness or injustice or acting unjustly or acting in a manner of wickedness. And so this is when we look at the word iniquity. Now let's further look here. And it says, another Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah, declared that God would help facilitate this teaching by his writing his law on the inward part of his people. And we'll find that over at Jeremiah chapter number 31 and verse 33, where Jesus talks about where the word of the Lord let us know that he was going to write it upon our hearts and things. And so, again, that's going to be Jeremiah 31. In verse number 33, and we're going to take a look at that because we want to have a clear understanding of what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and what the scripture text is speaking to our hearts too as well. And it reads on this line, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, said the Lord." Amen. And so here it said the new birth not only justifies a sinner, but also empowers the converted sinner to live as a new creature. And you'll find that over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And the Holy Spirit also both sanctifies and empowers the individual to imitate Christ and to live in a manner which brings glory and honor unto him. Now, God always have been holy, and he always will be holy, and such is not the case with mankind. Individuals have learned the ways of holiness that happen through understanding the Word of God and by submitting to the Holy Spirit. As they are guided, the Holy Spirit guides people into living holy and consecrated life. Now, what is biblical holiness? Where our forefathers correct in placing great emphasis on the doctrine of holiness. Let us consider the biblical and spiritual premises of holiness for the answer to these and other questions. And we must recognize that when we were teaching even on Sunday, and sharing with the precious saints of God that living a consecrated life, a life that is set aside, a life that has been a prepared vessel unto the Lord Jesus Christ, of holiness coming out from among them and touching not the unclean things of the world and things. Holiness is God's basic nature, and we must recognize that. Holiness, above all else, pertains to new divine things. Before he created anything else in the universe, God was holy. We may not fully comprehend it, but God was and always will be holy because he is pure, he is clean, he is perfect and flawless, righteous as well as good. And there is none like him, none comparable to him. And consequently, everything God makes was also holy, with no error and no imperfection. And God in all of his creation was holy. Then sin appeared, which attacked the holiness of things created by the Lord. Sin began when Lucifer rebelled against God. Now, Isaiah chapter number 14, verses 13 through 14 states, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." That's Isaiah 14, verses 13 through verse 14. Satan corrupted one-third of the angels of heaven who followed him in his rebellion. Satan then proceeded to tempt Adam and Eve to disobey God, and they yielded and destroying the holiness of God and that had been created within them. Now, let us look further. Holiness is the nature of God. Unholiness is the nature of all things at odds with God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they became unholy. Their disobedient deed directly conflicted with God's will and purpose for their lives. They lost their holiness. Throughout history, God has called mankind back to his holiness. He stated in the Old Testament, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 19, verse number 2, and also Leviticus 11, verse 44. Also Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. But not all individuals desire God's holiness. Those who desire carnal things of the world rejected holiness of God. They find more satisfaction in temporal pleasures of life than they find in God and his unsuppressed blessing. They prefer the beggarly and disobedient and disorderly content of this world to be the priceless, flawless beauty of God's holy presence. And that's what they prefer. And things, the beggarly elements of this world, as opposed to the holiness of our God. Conversely, those whose heart has been changed by God and detested unholy things and counted them as offenses and contaminating and destructive, they hunger to experience and reflect the purity of God's holiness. Now, the Holy Spirit calls a believer to holiness that is in harmony with the Word of God. As believers behold the beauty of holiness, they sense an intense attraction to it. In time, they come to love the beauty of holiness, and their former loves dim and lose their value. They begin to hate things they once loved and love those things they used to hate. This is the ongoing works of even sanctification. When we become more into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and more into the knowledge of the things that bring glory and honor unto him, we begin to fall more in love with the things of God as opposed to the things of this world. And I'm talking today about the new love that we have as children of God. Now, we must be holy to be holy in the presence of a holy God. Now, this is key. For us as children of God, we must be holy to be in the presence of our holy God. Now, people today often talk and balk at authoritative commands in this generation of rebellion and self-rule. Many people scorn and resist the spirit-anointed preaching of godly ministers. Religious opponents of holiness denounce it as legalism or salvation by works. Still, God's command is clear and divine. 1 Peter 1 and 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God has always called people to holiness. Bible scholars refer to that last half of the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17 through 26, as the holiness code. This passage of scripture called the people of Israel to live distinctively as separate people. At the core of holiness is a fundamental premise that not all human behavior is acceptable to God. We must restrain ourselves from behaviors and attitudes that dim that God dims unholy. We must not assume God does not care how we live, act, dress, or even think or speak. He is interested in everything about us, and he is careful to communicate how we can live to please him. Now, people sometimes infer that God's grace revealed in the New Testament strips the laws of all of its significance. But nothing could be further than from the truth. The law was like a school teacher bringing us to an understanding of God and relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. You'll see that over in Galatians chapter number 3. Verses number 24 and verse 25. And I do want to go ahead and read that passage of scripture in your hearing so that we can have a better understanding. Because the scripture said, in all thy getting, get what? Get an understanding. And unless you have the understanding, because many times people don't understand about holiness and the ways of holiness. And once you begin to understand holiness and the things of holiness, then you're able to gain a better understanding of the things that God had intended for the people of God and things in his heart and mind until we get. Then the Bible said, all by getting, get what? Get an understanding. And so this is what we're getting today out of the scripture, understanding. It said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now that's profound, and that's something for us to understand and begin to embrace. Now many of the rigid rituals of the law fulfill their purpose in Christ and become no longer necessary, but the fundamental principles behind the law will never change. It is still a sin to worship other gods or to commit idolatry, adultery, murder, or theft. Covetousness is still a sin. God's grace does not invalidate God's injunctions against such behavior. Even in the sunshine of God's grace, he still requires holiness in the conduct of his people. Many things still cause God to become displeased, and he still tells us to avoid those things. Every aspect of sin is a holiness issue. The fall of mankind into sin was a grave offense to God. And the wicked still intensely arouse his anger. If you see Psalm 7 and verse number 11, it also depicts that same thought that we just shared and things about how that some of these things also just offend our Lord. And we want to read that even in your hearing so that, you, again, all God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, the Lord requires all those who would live holy in his presence to separate themselves from sin and pursue his holiness. Leviticus chapter number 20, verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, and that ye should be mine. And so here God has separated us from other people that we may be his. And so now is our responsibility as children of God to pursue God's holiness. And now look how we are. People are now running after calls and running after purpose. And whereas God is wanting us to pursue his holiness and pursue him. Now, let's look further. As Abraham originally obeyed the call to holiness, to come out and be separated unto the Lord, so God calls all his people to be holy and set apart unto him for his divine purposes. God calls to holiness and separation from the world applies as certainly to the New Testament church as it did to the nation of Israel. He's still calling for us to come out from among them, be separated, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. This still is relevant for today's living. As we contextualize it where we're at today, he still wants us to live holy and still live righteous as never before. Now let's look at holiness is necessary to see God. Now, holiness is a vital, important thing to those who desire to know and please God. The desire to reflect the holiness of God does not produce the new birth. It only reflects the working of the new birth within a believer. Now, the practice of separation from the world does not save a person. It only reflects the desire God places within the heart of his people to be set aside for his purposes. Now, holiness is important. The writer of the book of Hebrews urges the believer, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Holiness is essential to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look further. Individual responsibility for holiness and salvation. Now, we're going to look, what is our responsibility? Now, our own works will never perfect us. We are perfect only when God imparts his holiness into our lives, which he imitates by filling us with his Holy Spirit. No person can hope to perfect holiness apart from God's empowerment. You need God to empower you through the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we repent of our sins and are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sin and receive the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, God spontaneously, catch this now, he spontaneously imparts his holiness into our life, as well as his nature into our life, which is holy and holiness. Further, we proceed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We grow in our reflection of his holiness. The Lord gave me such a profound illustration. He showed me and he set before me a person who that was not born again, who was very gifted in their talents and in their gift that God has given them and their personality as well as their charisma. He showed me that. Then he showed me another individual whom he has who has received the baptism in Jesus' name as well as the infilling of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, as well as living above sin and reproach, as well as them living a holy and a righteous life. And and gifted and talented, have personality and charisma as well too. But this person, the second one, had such an aura, and the Holy Ghost was exuding, and the brightness of God's glory was emanating out of that individual's life without them saying a word. And that's how the resounding difference. And then the person to the left, they had like a dullness over their countenance and things. But there was no Shekinah glory exuding out of them, and you couldn't see the essence of God upon their life. And I said, oh my God, what a profound. And he showed me how he sees it, and how that even we can look upon and see a consecrated vessel as opposed to a gifted vessel. And there is a resounding difference. Even the sound that they make is different. Even their gifts, they're different. There is a difference in the sound and things because they have become consecrated by the Most High God. And they're pursuing the holiness of God. And that's what God wants us to ascertain to. Live holy as he is holy. And so, Father, When we further look at our responsibility and things here, God furthered, he wants us to grow in our reflection of his holiness. Jesus desired more than a mere profession of our love for him. If we only loved him, if we truly love him, we must keep his commandments. And you'll find that over in John 14 and 15. Living in a way that reflects the holiness of God is a reasonable measure of our service unto him. Holiness becomes a joint venture between God and mankind. A person contributes his consecration to God, and God imparts his Holy Spirit to empower that individual. That individual must renounce his sin and turn from them, which is repentance. Now, that is something that is key. We must, through repentance, renounce the sin. And every time we repent and things, or have to repent, or when God brings us to awareness of something that we've done and we repent, we renouncing that thing out of our life and all the grounds that was gained from it and through it, we renounce it out of our life. And sometimes we need to stop and just start renouncing things and stuff that even try to come into your presence and just renounce it in the name of Jesus. And renounce it. And we must recognize that as the person consecrates ourselves and sanctify ourselves unto God, then the Lord miraculously imparts his holiness by leading and guiding us into all truth. You'll see that over in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Now the person can possess the holiness of God while he continues in the sinful and carnal and a worldly behavior, can they? It's when God imparts his holiness to an individual, he does so to empower the individual to live in a way that is going to please him and to empower him to turn from, or her, to turn from a life of sin to a life of holiness. Now, Paul addressed the erroneous idea of one continuing sin since he lived by the grace of God. Now, let's look at that. Romans chapter number 6, verses number 1 through 2. Again, that's Romans chapter number 6, verses 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, let's look at the church is to be holy. Now, the Greek word translated church is ecclesia, which means the called out one. Jesus calls believers out of the world unto himself. Paul wrote that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Clearly, Christ expects us and expect to have a holy church. So we can't just throw anything to God and expect God to accept anything. And many times people feel, well, I could just do what I want to, and God's going to accept me just the way I am. He said, come out from among you, be separated. He's looking for a holy church without spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, a church that's striving, a church that's seeking his holiness and his righteousness. Not so much his hand as what we could get from him, but his righteousness and things, as well as to live a righteous and a holy life above sin and reproach. Now, we don't hear that a whole lot anymore, of living a life above sin and reproach, because we hear now, don't judge me. Don't judge. God doesn't judge my sin, or don't judge me, or don't know why he want anyone to judge. But God said that we must live above sin and reproach. It's still right. I heard someone say it's tight, but it's right. Oh, Ramashandara, it's still right. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It is still right. So let's look at this holy church. Number one, as a bride. Jesus is preparing the church to be his bride. The sanctity of marriage depends on the virtue manifested by both the bride and the groom. From the ancient time, each man sought to marry a chaste virgin, and he paid a dowry to her family in order to take her as his wife. Jesus also desired to receive a chaste virgin as his bride. Consequently, he is calling people who are virtuous, individuals who will consecrate and sanctify themselves faithfully to him alone. His bride will be holy. Now, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:2. Jesus desires a bride who is beautiful in her holiness. At the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19:8. Number two, let's look at this holy church. It's going to be a special people. God put his own holiness on display in his holy people, and he intends for them to be the most attractive people on earth. Now, we must recognize that we must display the holiness and righteousness of God. And that's why God gave me that analogy and given me that vision. And we can see it now and being so vivid as what he shared with my heart about the two resounding difference. There are some that are operating under the banner of kingdom living and things, but there are some that are living holy and righteous and upright before the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been baptized in his name, filled with the precious gifts of the Holy Ghost, living a holy and a sanctified life above sin and even above reproach. And that comes with the power of the Holy Ghost, because living outside of that, it cannot be done. Now, let's look in a letter to American lady C.F. Lewis wrote, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Even if 10% of the world population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year would end? There is a people and a higher calling anywhere for God's people than that of holiness. And we must live holy. Deuteronomy 7:6 said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Also, 1 Peter 2:9 said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Now, let us look further. Holiness is separation from sin and dedication unto God. Can I say that again? Yes, you can. Go right ahead. Holiness is separation from sin and dedication unto God. Now, many times we find a lot that are dedicated to God but have not separated themselves from sin. So that's a key element. Now, what does it mean to be holy? There are several ideas involved in being holy. To be holy is to be alone, a specialty, or to be devoted to God. To be holy is to be set apart for God's service. To be holy is to be sacred, saintly, spiritually excellent, pure, devoted, and pious. To be holy is to be dedicated and consecrated in reverence of the things of God. So let's look at that again. To be holy is to belong especially to, as well as to be devoted to God. To be holy is to be set aside and set apart for God's service. To be holy is to be sacred and saintly, spiritually excellent, pure, devoted, and pious. Then Fourthly, to be holy is to be dedicated, consecrated, and reverent. God's holy people are to be distinctively and identifiably different from those who are sinful, wicked, and ungodly. Sin causes separation from God, but holiness causes separation from sin. Now, as his beneficiaries, we are obliged to distance ourselves from anything God forbids. God ordered Adam not to eat the forbidden fruit, but he disobeyed God, and as a result, he became separated from God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, come out from among them and be ye separated, said the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These are the command to us as the children of God. The scripture clearly demand believers to be holy unto the Lord. What motivate them to separate themselves unto the Lord in holiness? It is one's love, and this is that new love. One's love for God is the force that motivates them to maintain holiness in their life. On several occasions, the scripture revealed the connection between one's love for God and the maintenance of holiness. Now, let's look at that. Number one. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Believers cannot simultaneously love the world system and God any more than they can simultaneously stand on the earth and on the moon. If we tolerate things God abhorred or take pleasure in unrighteousness, we have allowed our spiritual senses to become corrupt and insensitive to what pleases God. We need spiritual renewal. Now, 1 John 2:15 states, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we must recognize that. Let's look at number two. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. John 14:23. The evidence of love is attached and adhered. Paul defined love as the bond of perfectness, and you'll find that over in Colossians 3:14. Now, if one loves God, they will attach themselves to the Lord like glue and adhere to him as well as cleave to God. John 14:23 said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, let him keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I'm talking about that new love today. Number three, if you love me, keep my commandment. John 14:15. If a person loves Jesus, he said the person will keep his commandment. How clearly and distinctively Jesus stated that. It is impossible to overstate the power and purpose and potential of holiness. Holiness is not a magical and mystical abstract concept. It is a profound and distinctive doctrine at heart of everything biblical. Holiness acknowledges righteousness and cleaves to it. Holiness acknowledges sin and separates from it. Now, number four, ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's over in Psalms 97:10. When the Christian fix their hearts on, or the believer or the child of God, fix their hearts on the things divine and renounce sin and darkness, glory and holiness begins to emanate. Old love begins to die and vanish as the new love is born. That new love for Jesus Christ and his word motivates them to endeavor to reflect the love of Christ and his holiness. And that's it right there, that we have to denounce the things of and renounce sin and darkness. And that's when things, the glory and holiness begins to emanate in and through our lives. Now let's look at holiness as an additional means in the New Testament. And it has an additional meaning in the New Testament. Because many times people think, well, that's Old Testament, and that's not relevant for the New. And I come to say, I beg the difference. And let's look at it. Preadventure, we will have a new eyesight, a new lens, and an opening of our understanding. The scripture revealed two aspects of the idea regarding perfection. On one hand, perfection is maturity or completion. For example, a perfect flower is one that is fully mature. On the other hand, perfection may represent that which is flawless. Only the Almighty God possesses or imparts this kind of perfection. Maturity is a natural process we all experience as we live and learn, but flawless perfection is not humanly possible. Such perfection only comes from the one true God. Now, the same principle applies to the subject of holiness. When a person lives a consecrated, sanctified life unto God, he set himself apart unto the Lord. However, achieving the full dimensions of holiness comes only from God. Now, let's look further. That, and God alone, who is alone, is holy. Only the Lord Jesus in Christ can impart divine holiness into the lives of an individual. Now let's look at the presence of the Holy Ghost imparts holiness. Paul wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. The next point we'll look at, holiness is God's living and reigning in our heart. John Calvin said, Christ is the most perfect image of God into which we are so renewed as to bear the image of God in the knowledge and purity and righteousness and true holiness. Our striving is to manifest the image of Christ. Now, Romans 8:9 said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God, here it is, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's Romans 8:9. Now, the spirit of God changes us, and only through the change wrought by the spirit can a person be holy. Old things must pass away, and all things must become new. That is the work of the Spirit and the Word of God in our life. But we all, with open faith, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image of the glory from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Third point. Holiness is receiving a new heart. Hundreds of years ago, Ezekiel prophesied the future work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. It said over in Ezekiel 33:26, it states, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony hearts out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, let us look further in things. People do not and cannot deny holiness because the fact that it seems unbelievable or unattainable, and that's no reason to deny holiness. We must recognize holiness is still right, and because sometimes of selfishness and rebellious, people do not want to conform to the teaching nor the word of God or the things of God. Again, we hear it being said all the time, don't judge me. Well, people are not judging. The word of God is pretty clear as what it says. Now, holiness is both an inward as well as an outward show. It is the church responsibility to relay God's call to holiness to people everywhere. Sadly, many have recklessly battered and abused and misinterpreted the doctrine even of holiness. Despite the rhetoric and of skeptics, true holiness affects every aspect of an individual life. Now, true holiness is going to affect attitudes, it's going to affect the individual's action, it's going to affect the individual, even their appearance. Holiness begins in the heart, then it expresses itself outwardly. Jesus said, first, cleanse first that which is on the inside the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Matthew 23 and verse 26. Now, our outward appearance should reflect our inward state. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were attempting to appear holy outwardly, but inwardly they were evil. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Matthew 23, verses 27 through verse 28. Now, similarly, having no outward witness of an inward holiness also violates biblical principles. Jesus did not condemn outward holiness. He condemned the absence of inward holiness. He did not exercise or excuse them for exhibiting their holiness outwardly, but he insisted on them both. Now, we use the analogy all the time in things. God's not so impressed by, you know, how long our skirts are sweeping the ground and how high our collar can be and how low it is on our arms. And things, and we still as meaner than a junkyard dog, and things with bad attitude and mindset, and things. God said, no, we don't want that. That does not represent holiness, but it's the attitude, it's the appearance, as well as my action. All three of those things must entwine together, and things. Even if we do, and we should be graciously and modest and things in everything that we do, wear, and say and do. But most of all, our action, as well as coupled with our attitude, as well as with our action, as well as with our appearance, all three must go together and not leaving half of it undone and things, living holy and living righteously before the Lord our God. And things with a holy and a righteous and a sweet attitude, sweet mindset, and things before the Lord our God. Be holy, for even as he is holy. And so we're not saying not to be modest. Please don't get that wrong. But what I'm saying is that in our modesty, there's come an attitude as well, too, and being sweetly saved and with a beautiful and a sweet attitude and disposition as well. Loving, approachable, and being able to go in and out among people and being showing kindness and love. The scripture said, oh, no man, nothing but to love them, showing them love and showing them kindness wherever they may find themselves at. Because guess what? Someone showed us love to turn our hearts back to God. Someone went out over and beyond the call of duty to get our attention to the Holy One of Israel and to turn our hearts back to God and reconciled us back unto God through their love, through their beautiful, holy, and sanctified attitude towards God and the things of God. It got our attention, and it caused us to go back and do some soul searching and to see what was lacking in our lives, and so that we could come up and be all that God will want us to be, and such as it is, through that holiness and righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, exuding and emanating out of our life. And we must recognize that You are a jewel in the hand of the Lord, and you are that royal diadem, and your priceless treasure in the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's not approach holiness as a thing of for the time of old, but holiness is relevance. Holiness is a part of our theological experience. Holiness has theological implications. Jesus is coming back for a bride that is chaste and a virgin and things that is chaste, pure and holy, that have set themselves aside for the bridegroom. And so it is. It's relevant for today. Because, see, what's happening is people thinking that your good works, yes, we still should be good. We should be doing good things. We should be loving our neighbors as love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We should love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. All of these things are key and relevant and to doing alms and to showing charity. But also, we must be holy, for He is holy. And holiness must be our new love, because He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. He said in His word also that if we love Him, He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. He said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He said, if a man love me, let him keep my word. And that's when Jesus said over in John 14 and 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so it is. Jesus is our new love, as well as holiness, living holy and righteous before the Lord our God. And the scripture says, over in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, it speaks here, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And so, children of God, I come to say that you are a special people unto God himself. Continue on to live ye holy and being holy even as he is holy. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us follow peace and holiness as never before, and that we may see the Lord our God. And so, child of God, this new love, I pray that you walk away from this session with a greater understanding of holiness and being holy and becoming a joint venture between God and mankind, that we are consecrating our lives back unto God as God has set us apart and imparted his power and his spirit within us, and empowering us to live above sin and reproach. I'm talking about that new love, that we can go into the presence of a holy God because we have sanctified ourselves, consecrated ourselves, and set ourselves apart for the love in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So be thou encouraged. Be strengthened in your inward man as never before. May the power of God continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in and through your life, as you allow the holiness of the living God to reign in and through your heart, mind, and soul. As Paul has stated, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let us put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 24. Let the living God and his holiness continue to reign and rule in your heart, that the image of God and the knowledge of God, the purity and righteousness and the true holiness of God would exude and emulate out of your life every day, that someone can look upon your countenance and see that there is a true and living God, because they've seen God upon your countenance and in your eyes and in your spirit and in your action, your attitude, and your appearance. So, child of God, sanctify yourself with that new love, that love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly, he's a righteous God, and he's a God worthy of our praise, worthy of the glory and the honor. So be thou encouraged, and be holy, even as I am holy, is what thus said the Lord our God. Until we meet again, remember, child of God, as always, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. So, child of God, until we meet together again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. I see a no sorrow blessing coming to your house. Yes, your house on today. May the blessings of the Lord be upon you, is my prayer. Until we meet again, Shabbat Shalom. God bless you. Peace be unto you, is my prayer. Bye-bye.